Thank you very much. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me just say that it is a joy to be able to be here with you. I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and not only to be able to preach here this evening, but this morning over in the Chinese Sunday School class, we had a great time there. I think I preached a little bit longer than they're used to, but I'll try not to do that tonight. We had a great time there. Looking forward to being here in the schools this week and teaching and preaching and answering questions. I want to say, as our text will say tonight, come over and help us. Hey, we need help in China. I tell people everywhere I go, I'm working, living and working in Beijing now for a little over 16 years. I've had the privilege of serving the Lord for over 31 years, 15 or so here in the States, the last 16 plus there in China. We're working in Beijing, a small town of about 20 million people. If we could start 100 Baptist churches in Beijing tonight, it would not be enough. If we could start 1,000 Baptist churches just in the city of Beijing tonight, it would not be enough. If we had 10,000 Baptist churches tonight, we would just begin to scratch the surface for the city of Beijing. And it's not the largest city in China. There are over 100 cities with a million or more population. LA wouldn't even be in the top 10. I'm saying, come over and help us. The need is great there. We're excited about what God is doing. We were able back in 2001 to start Truth Baptist Church. From that, we've been able to start other churches. We have a plan that we call Operation 3015, not including Beijing. There are 30 key cities, 30 provincial capitals spread throughout China. And it's our goal over the next 15 years to start a church in every one of those places and to start it with a Chinese pastor. We need help if we're going to see that accomplished. We need help in the country of China. We're thrilled about what God is doing there. We're thrilled about the privilege of being able to serve Him. And I'm excited about what God's going to do tonight as we look into His Word. I want you to notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 16, we'll read tonight just two verses. We'll look at the whole chapter here in just a moment, but just two verses to begin with. The Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he," Paul, "had seen the vision, immediately we," now this is where Luke joins the party here, "immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." Notice this phrase here, "assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here this evening, to worship you, to sing praises unto your name, to hear testimonies of your goodness and how you've blessed and how you've given through folks. And Lord, that's a joy to be used by you. But Father, now as we come to this most important part of the service, where we focus our attention upon the Word of God and seek for the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and guide us, Father, we ask that it be so. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and guide into the truth of the Word of God, that we might know and understand and be able to go and do not only the Word of God, but do the will of God in every place that we go. Father, please speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, here in Acts chapter 16, we have what I believe is probably my favorite chapter in all the Word of God. It's an exciting passage of Scripture. It's a passage where exciting things are taking place. It's a passage where you don't have to read very far to literally see the hand of God begin to work and for God to show Himself mighty on behalf of His people. But Acts chapter 16 is an important chapter, not because of the activity that takes place there, but because of how God leads and how God begins to work. Up until this particular point and time in church history, the work of God and the church planning has taken place primarily in the Middle East. It's gone just a little bit outside of that, but it's not really gone to the regions beyond. It's not gone until the uttermost part of the earth, like Jesus commanded them to go. In Acts chapter 16, we see the gospel leaving the Middle East and going over to the continent of Europe. And God had prepared folks there, and they received the Word of God, and literally the Word of God began to spread like wildfire. It is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. May I suggest to you that it's also a pivotal chapter in church history. If Acts chapter 16 had not taken place, church history, the history of different churches as we know it, certainly would be different. I'm convinced that Acts chapter 16 is pivotal in my life because I believe if Acts chapter 16 had never taken place, I probably would not be saved today. And the reality is you probably would not either. So Acts chapter 16 is very, very important. Now what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to give you a very long introduction. Okay? And then when I get through with that, I'm going to give you a longer sermon. No, I'll give you a short sermon. But I want us to notice as a way of introduction and to understand here an outline of Acts chapter 16 so we can have an overview on understanding what God is doing here. And then once we've done that, there are three thoughts, three ideas that I want you to notice that will help us in our service of the Lord and help us as we follow Him. Let me give you this outline very quickly if I could. The first point in our outline is verses 1 through 5, we see the calling of a disciple. The calling of a disciple. The Bible says in verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, that's Paul there, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which is a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Notice verse 2, which was well reported of by their brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So we see here in verses 1 through 5, the calling of a disciple. Now, we're not sure, and it's debatable, we're not sure if Paul originally led Timothy to Christ on his first missionary journey, or if when Paul got there, he found that Timothy was already saved. That's not really important. The important thing is that when Paul went back to Timothy's hometown on his second missionary journey, he realized that the hand of God was on Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to come along and to help him. And by the way, if you know anything about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you'll know that his ministry was lengthened, his ministry was strengthened, his ministry was deepened because Timothy was alongside and Timothy could help him. I love what the Bible says there in verse number 2, which was well reported of by the brethren. You know, if you're going to serve the Lord, you better be well reported of by the brethren. Folks ought to know that you're a man and a woman of integrity, a man and woman of ethics, and that you're going to follow the Lord and you're going to do right no matter what it takes. You're going to do right even if it costs you something to do right. I'm amazed that many times where people are willing to do right as long as everything's okay, as long as it doesn't cost them anything. As long as they don't have to, as we say in Chinese, churi ni ku, or eat any bitterness. It's okay to serve the Lord as long as those things don't happen. But when you're faced with those difficulties, things change. We need men and women who are well reported of by the brethren. Now, here's something else here that we'll notice. Paul wanted Timothy to come along and help him, and he wanted to disciple him. He wanted to train him, to mentor him, if you would, so that Timothy could also serve the Lord. Only one problem. You say, what's the problem? There's nowhere recorded in the Word of God that Timothy said, Paul, God's called me to preach. There's nowhere in the Word of God where Timothy said, you know, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. Nowhere at all. Now, we know that that was true. We know that God did call him and that God did use him, but there's no evidence of that in this passage or any other passage. You say, well, what happened here? You know, many times in a church like this church, people all around began to see the hand of God on the life of a young man. And it's very obvious to those in spiritual authority over him, maybe the pastor, other leaders, that God is working in his life and that God is leading him and that God is calling him into full-time ministry, into full-time service, calling him to preach the Word of God. And this young man struggles and goes back and forth, and finally he walks the aisle one day and says, Pastor, God's called me to preach. And pastor says, I've known that for months. I've been watching God work in your life. I think that's probably what it was like in the life of Timothy. Perhaps you've heard of a great old Baptist preacher, George W. Truett. One time, as he was about 14 years old, he was sitting in a meeting like this in a Baptist church, and one of the deacons stood up and said, Pastor, I recommend and I move that we license George W. Truett to preach the gospel, and after a few years of that license, that we ordain him into gospel ministry. Over here, another deacon stood up and said, I second the motion. That night, the church voted unanimously to do that. Just one problem. George Truett never walked the aisle and said, God's called me to preach. There, the church saw and recognized the hand of God was upon him. Here, we see the exact same thing happening with Timothy. Paul recognized that he was saved, that he had a great testimony, he was well reported of among the brethren, but also that the hand of God was upon him, and Paul wanted him to come along and be his disciple. So we see the calling of a disciple. Number two, we see the constraining of the Spirit, verses 6 through 8. Notice what the Bible says there. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were, notice this statement here, very strange, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Apostle Paul and his group were going to Asia to preach the gospel. They wanted to go somewhere where people had never heard. And as they began their journey to go to Asia, the Spirit of God put up a holy stop sign and said, stop, don't go to Asia. Then Paul said, well, okay, if I can't go to Asia, I don't want to go back where I came from. I'll go in the other direction. I'll go to Bithynia. But if you'll notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Understand something, we teach and we believe that God wants all men everywhere to be saved. We understand that God wants the gospel to be given to every creature, and we understand that you cannot witness to the wrong person. However, having said that, there are times in my life and there are times in your life where God is going to specifically direct us to a person or to a people or to a people group. And that's exactly what's happening here. Paul is wanting to go to Asia. The Spirit of God says, stop. Paul is wanting to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of God said, stop. Now, why did he do that? Because he is going to direct them to another place. By the way, whenever God places someone on your heart, don't be afraid. You say, why? Because God is already working in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to give them the gospel and they're going to get saved, but it does mean that God is working there, and we'll see this in just a moment. So God said, hey, don't go to Asia. Don't go to Athenia. I often ask my people in China, is it because God doesn't love Asian people? They boo and hiss and throw songbooks at me whenever I ask that. Of course God loves Asian people. God loves everybody. God said, don't go to Bithynia. Is it because God doesn't love Bithynians? Of course not. God loves all men everywhere. But God was working, God was preparing another place for the Apostle Paul to go to. So we see the constraining of the Spirit. Number three, we see the call for Macedonia. We read these verses just a moment ago. Here in verse 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul in verse 9 has a vision. There's a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I've got one question. How did he know that he was a Macedonian? Did he have a t-shirt on that said, I heart Macedonia? You know, was it like in the cartoons where there's a neon sign, an arrow saying Macedonian, Macedonian, Macedonian? I don't know. But we do know that Paul instantly recognized this man as a Macedonian. I think it's probably perhaps what it's going to be like in heaven. You just know. And Paul knew that he was from Macedonia, and this man from Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. By the way, he wasn't saying, come teach us how to plant corn. He was saying, come and help us, give us the gospel, give us that which we do not have. Tell us about the bread of life. Tell us how we can know Christ. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, by the way, let me just say this as an aside. God, in this age in which we live, is not working in dreams and visions. Now, certainly God leads the pastor of the church and in a sense gives him a dream, gives him a vision, but it's not something he sees with his eyes. It's something he senses in his heart and something he senses through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God does not work like that in this day in which we live. We have to remember, whenever Paul had this dream, the word of God had not been completely given to man yet, and so God did sometimes work in dreams. So let me tell you something. If someone tells you that they had a dream, if someone tells you that they had a vision, you better do two things. Number one, grab your wallet, because it's going to cost you. Number two, run as fast as you can, because you're going to get some more heresy along with that. We need to be aware of that. I know you don't have a problem with that, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. God is going to work through the word of God. And then notice here in verse number 10, we see that Luke joined them there. You say, how do you know? Because the pronouns change. Before, and by the way, we know that Luke was a human agent that God used to give us the book of Acts. Luke is talking about they and them, but in verse 10, he begins to say we and us. So Luke joined their party. But I love what he says there in verse number 10. He said, And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. You know what he was saying, assuredly gathering? He was saying, Paul told us about his dream, but we tried the spirits. We tested things. We saw the hand of God. It wasn't just one thing. It was a series of things that gathered together, letting us know that this is what we need to do. And so we followed Paul to go into Macedonia. So number three, we see the call from Macedonia. Number four, a convert named Lydia. A convert named Lydia, verses 12 through 15. The Bible says in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony. That means it was a Roman colony. So if you were born in Philippi, you were freeborn. You were a freeborn Roman citizen, and that was very important in that day. And notice what he says, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. So they looked around for several days, couldn't find a synagogue, and so finally they go down by the riverside on the Sabbath day, and there are a group of women that are gathering. Now, for some reason, the Apostle Paul changed the way that he did things. He did the same thing every time he went into a city. He would take several days, he would look around, he would find the synagogue, and then every day he would go into the synagogues, he would open the Old Testament scriptures, and he would debate, he would argue, and he would use the Word of God to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. But he didn't do that here in Philippi. You say, why? Someone said, well, he just wanted to change. Come on now, he was a Baptist preacher. We wear the same suits, the same ties, we tell the same stories, we preach the same sermons. We don't like change. If that's the case, why did he change? He changed because I think there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. In those days, according to Jewish law, in order for you to build a synagogue outside of Jerusalem, there had to be 10, and you maybe wonder why I'm doing this. This is 10 in China, by the way. There had to be 10 adult Jewish men in order to build a synagogue. Evidently, there weren't 10. As a matter of fact, it doesn't look like there was even one, because there were no men at this gathering. It was a group of women down by the riverside. Look at verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. You know what that means? That means she believed the light that she had. She wasn't saved. She wasn't a born-again Christian. But God had given her light through the Jewish law, through the Jewish teachings, and she had believed that light as far as it could take her. And God said, here's someone that's believed the light, believed the truth. I'm going to give them more. And he allowed Paul to go and give her the gospel. It goes on to say that she worshiped God. Notice the statement, heard us. Amen. She heard the word of God, then I love this, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things which are spoken of Paul. Remember what I said just a moment ago? God would not let them go to Asia. God would not let them go to Bithynia. Why? He said, I'm going to send you into Europe, and you're going to find when you get there that I've already been working in people's hearts. Now, how was he working in people's hearts? Through the word of God. Understand something. When you receive the word of God, God opens your heart wider. When you reject the word of God, your heart is closed. And if you continue to reject the word of God, you end up being like Pharaoh. Your heart is hardened by the word of God so that you cannot receive the things of God. But she just kept opening her heart. She kept receiving the things of God. And God prepared the way for her to receive the gospel. And there, on European soil, Lydia got saved. I'm going to tell you something. If I were a woman here tonight, I may be threatened to say, hallelujah. You say, why? Because the first convert on European soil was a woman. As I said one time, the first convert was a woman. So when Paul, when he saw that vision, that man from Macedonia, it was actually a woman. And Lydia got saved. Amen. Amen. She was a seller of purple. She was a very wealthy woman, and she was from the city of Thyatira, which was known for producing the rich and beautiful purple fabric. That's where she was from. By the way, do you know where Thyatira is located? The continent of Asia. Paul said, I want to go to Asia. God said, nope, you're not going to go to Asia. I'm going to send you to Europe. Now, Paul, you already speak a lot of languages. Those Asian languages are difficult. I'm going to send you to Europe. I've got a lady there who's been receiving the word of God. I've been using my word to open her heart. You're going to give her the gospel. She's going to get saved. And every time each year that she goes back to Thyatira to buy that purple, to bring it back, she's going to go, and in her mother tongue, she's going to share the gospel with them. Amen. Paul kind of had it half right. He had Asia on his heart, but God said, I'm going to send you to Europe to reach an Asian so she can go back. Amen. A convert named Lydia. Number five, we have a conflict with a demon. A conflict with a demon, verses 16 through 18. Now, I'm thankful that we have verse 16 and verse 18. You say, why? Because if we only had verse 17, we would not know that this girl was demon-possessed. If we just had verse 17, let's look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." I got a question for you. Was that the truth? Yes, it was. "Which show unto us the way of salvation." Was that the truth? Yes, it was. So if we only had verse 17, we would think, hey, she's okay. But verse 16 and verse 18 tell us that she was demon-possessed. And by the way, it took the Apostle Paul several days to figure that out. Finally, when he figured it out in verse 18, he casts out the demon, and this demon-possessed damsel gets saved. So here's an important thought now. It wasn't what she said that revealed that she was demon-possessed, but rather it was the manner or the way in which she said it. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was standing by the roadside and he's preaching, he's getting ready to draw the net in an invitation, and before he can do that, she begins to scream, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, come and hear them. They show unto us the way of salvation." And it kind of embarrassed folks, and the crowd scattered. Maybe that's what happened, I don't know. But it took Paul several days to realize, hey, this is not of God, and she's demon-possessed. Understand something, as Christians and as servants of the Lord, we had better carefully examine this kind of activity. Yes, it's not all of God. Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," truly is a child of God, truly is a man of God, and we'd better be careful about those kinds of things. Many years ago, I was pastoring, had the privilege of pastoring for 13 years before God let us go to China. I was pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee, and was asked to go down into Mississippi to preach in a conference there, in a camp meeting. And I got there to preach, and the pastor introduced me. I stood up, opened the Word of God, and before I could read my text, a gentleman seated right where this young man is seated stood up at attention, and at the top of his voice, for memory, shouted out my text. I thought, boy, this is kind of strange. I'd never been to that church before. I said, it's kind of strange, but it is Mississippi, so it just may just be that way, you know. And then I prayed and I began to preach. Now, the problem was, he didn't just do that once. He did it over and over and over again. Every time I made reference to a passage, he would stand up and he would quote it. Now, let me ask you something. Is it a good thing to memorize the Word of God? Of course it is. Is it a good thing to be able to quote the Word of God in church? Of course it is. Is it a good thing to yell it out while I'm preaching? No way, Jack. It's not. And I'll be honest with you. As I was preaching, I found myself skipping over passages because I didn't want him to stand up and interrupt me. And I'm trying to preach, and I mean, you know, as a preacher, you try to get into a rhythm of things and the flow of the thought process, and man, I was all discombobulated. Finally, I said something, I don't know what it was, and he stood up and he said, "Preach it, brother, preach it." Now, you guys have met my second son, Benjamin. You've seen his red hair. My hair used to be brighter red than his. And man, this is what happens when you eat rice all the time. I see we got some other folks here who like rice. Now, he said, "Preach it, brother, preach it." And boy, something clicked, and that red hair kind of showed itself, and I got angry. I shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't have. But I walked over to the edge of the platform. I leaned way over, and I pointed my finger at him, and I said, "Bless God, if you'll sit down and shut up, I will." And he did, and I did. And the Spirit of God began to work and move. We had some folks who were saved, had some Christians that God helped. But I want to tell you something. Had he continued to do that, God could not have worked. Now, I'm not saying he was demon-possessed, but I am saying that the Spirit was leading him was not the Holy Spirit. He was not following God. So we have here a conflict with a demon. Then, number six, we have a confiscation in a cell block here. They went to jail, verses 19 through 24. What happened? Well, they cast the demon out of this damsel. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. She couldn't make any money. And as a result of that, her owners got upset. They went to the magistrates. They went to the sheriff. And this is what they said. It's not about the money. Now, I want to tell you something. When anybody prefaces any statement with, it's not about the money, boom, it's about the money. Okay? It's always about the money. And so they stirred them up and stirred the crowd up so that, that Paul and Silas were taken and they were not tried. They were taken and they were beaten. Again, they were not tried. It was done illegally. And finally, they were thrown into jail. You say, what did they do wrong? Nothing. They had not broken any laws. The Apostle Paul, as a Roman citizen, had the freedom of speech. He had the opportunity and the right to do everything that he did. But because of these people loving money, and they saw that they couldn't make money anymore, they stirred the people up, and they were beaten and thrown in jail. Then we see, if you would, number 7, they were controlled by the Spirit. Verses 25 through 29. You say, Brother Ray, how do you know they were controlled by the Spirit? The Bible says because they sang and they praised God. We forget as they were singing and praising God, blood was trickling down their backs. We forget that as they were singing and praising God, they were experiencing tremendous pain because of the beating that they had. And by the way, their Spirit-filled singing and testimonies had an impact on those around them. You say, how do you know? Because it was a great earthquake, the Bible says, and the prison doors opened up. Now here's the kicker, nobody left. Why? Because they were controlled by the Spirit and the Spirit impacted those around them. Understand something, if you and I are controlled by the Spirit of God, God will use that in the lives of those who are not saved. Amen. You say, Brother Ray, how do you know that they're impacted? The doors were open and they did not leave. That's unnatural. When I was in Bible college, we used to go every week to the jails and to the county work home, and we would preach there. Before we'd preach, they'd always want to sing. Their number one favorite song was, I Feel Like Traveling On. We sang that every week. The second song that we sang every week was, I'll Fly Away. Like a bird from prison bars I've flown, I'll fly away. You got to go down to the local jail here. You let the doors open up, and I'll guarantee you, folks will start getting out. But these folks did not, because they were impacted by the Spirit-filled lives, the Spirit-filled singing, the Spirit-filled testimony of Paul and Silas. So we see they were controlled by the Spirit. Understand something. They weren't grumbling about a lawyer to get the folks back. They were just praising God for the opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. Then number 8, we see the conversion of a family, verses 30 through 34. Now in this chapter, we always talk about the Philippian jailer. Now that's exciting, how the jailer got saved. He came and he knelt down before Paul and Silas. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he did, and he got saved. But we many times stop there. The Bible says that after that, he took them out of the jail, he took them to his own house, he cleaned their backs, he dressed their wounds, and Paul and Silas preached the gospel to his wife and to his children, and they all got saved, and they all got baptized. Amen. As I heard one preacher down south said, he said, the jailer got saved, and Mrs. Jailer got saved, and all them little jailer young'uns got saved. Hey, that's pretty good. Everybody got saved. Somebody said, oh, this teaches infant baptism. No, it doesn't. It teaches family salvation. Come on now. The whole family got saved. And then finally, number 9 in our outline, we see the comforting of the brethren. Finally, the next day, word gets out that Paul is a Roman citizen. The jailer, the magistrate, everybody's involved. They're scared to death. And finally, they come and bow down and they apologize. And Paul and Silas are set free. In verse 35 through 40, they go back and they comfort the brethren. Now, I don't know what was said there. I don't know what was done there. But whatever it was powerful. You say, why? Because the Philippian church became a great church. Amen. And then Paul and his group left. Now, that's what happened in Acts chapter 16. Lots of activity. Lots of exciting things. Now, it's important, I think, for us to see this overview. Now, having seen that, there are 3 thoughts that I want to share with you tonight, and then we'll be done. The first thing that I want us to notice from this passage, and you see it throughout the passage, is this. We see the sovereignty of God. Now, don't be afraid of that. Don't let the Calvinists scare you away from that idea. I'm not talking about that kind of sovereignty. I'm talking about the sovereignty that simply says God is in control. God is in control. And as you look at Acts chapter 16, you can see the hand of God working. You can see that God is in control of things that are happening. May I suggest to you that God was in control of where Paul went? Yes. Paul wanted to go to Asia, but God said, stop. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but God said, stop. And then God led him to go to Europe. Brother, I remember when I was on deputation, I'd go into church. I had red hair. My four kids had red hair. And we'd say, God's called us to China. We're going to China. And invariably, somebody would come up and say, now, Brother Ray, don't you think you ought to go to Ireland? Well, let me think about that. No. You know, God doesn't always put us where people think we fit. But he does always put us where he knows we fit. Okay, he was in control of where God went, where Paul went. When God led us to go to China, people thought I was crazy. I am, but that's okay. They thought I was crazy. But God led us there. You know, I'm 6'3", my wife's 5'11", all four of our kids are redheads, and I told everyone our main goal was just to go and blend in with the crowd. Now, I'm quite obviously not Chinese, okay? You know, my Chinese people laugh, said, preacher, you're so white, you're transparent. Well, sometimes I am. I can't help it. But, you know, God put me in a place, and you're going to find this strange, where I fit. Okay? Now, most people think that the Chinese are like what they see on TV or like the Japanese, and those are fighting words in China, by the way. They think they're very quiet and they're very subdued, and the wife walks 10 feet behind the husband and not a lot said. The Chinese are not that way. They're a bunch of loudmouths. Man, they're loud and they're gregarious and they're friendly and they're outgoing. Hey, it's a good thing. That's what I am. When I was pastoring in Memphis, we'd take a group of friends out. We'd be talking, and I'd get louder and louder. And my wife would say, sweetheart, sweetheart, you're getting loud. Sweetheart, sweetheart, everybody's staring. I'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Now we go out to a restaurant in China. I'm the quiet one. God knows what he's doing. Several of my people came to me, and they gave me a very high compliment. They said, Brother Ray, we just want you to know something. You're an egg. And by the way, that's not because of my shape. In China, if you want an insult to an American-born Chinese, you tell him he's a banana. He's yellow on the outside, but he's white on the inside. But when they say you're an egg, oh, you got white skin, but you got a Chinese heart.
Amen.
Amen. I like that. I like that. God was in control of where Paul went. God was in control of who Paul met. He met Timothy in verse 1. He met Luke in verse 10. He met Lydia in verse 14. He met the demon-possessed damsel in verse 16. He met the Philippian jailer, and as a result, his family in verse 23. He just accidentally met them. Do you realize that many times these accidental meetings that we have are ordained of God? Do you realize when you're standing in line to check out at Walmart or some supermarket and the person behind you says, man, this weather's been unbelievable. That's an ordained meeting of God. That's an opportunity for you just to share a word of testimony, a word of God, of the gospel. You can say, well, yes, it is. I praise the Lord for his goodness. Just a word. And you never know what that's going to open. Now, we don't have to get them in a headlock and give them the Romans road, okay? I mean, we can just start like that. I found that, you know, the headlock doesn't work real well. A gun does, but headlock doesn't. You think you're there just to talk about the weather, and God said, I'll let them start talking to you so you can turn the weather to me. You can quit talking about the sun and talk about the sun.
Yes, sir.
God's in control of who we meet. God was in control of what happened to Paul. It was no accident that Paul was arrested. It was no accident that Paul was beaten. It was no accident that he was thrown in jail. Do you realize if none of those quote-unquote bad things had never happened to Paul, the Philippian jailer, his wife, and his children never would have been saved? Back in 1999, we'd been in China for about 13 or 14 months. I was out early one morning with a friend. We bumped into a guy. We started talking to him. I looked around, didn't see anybody. Reached in my backpack, pulled out a gospel tract, and gave it to him. Amen. I turned to walk away. With about 2 minutes, policemen came from everywhere. We were arrested. We spent 3 days in jail, interrogated for 8 and 10 hours every day. I was tried in absentia. I was found guilty of crimes against the government. My visa was canceled. In my visa, in my passport, it says, do not extend, do not renew, criminal, in two languages. We were given 10 days to get out of the country, told that we could not go back to China for 10 years. I went home, and I didn't understand why that happened. It was mind-boggling that we had resigned our church. We'd sold everything we owned. We'd raised support. We'd gone to China, and now we're being kicked out. Why? And finally, my wife and I prayed, and we just said, Lord, we're not going to ask why. We're just going to trust that you're going to work this for our good and for your glory. We got through praying. I said, you know, I need to go tell our landlord. We just signed a 3-year lease on our apartment. I went to tell him what had happened and went through all the details. And he said, well, Eddie, do you want to stay in China? I said, well, yeah, if I can. He said, well, you mind if I help? I said, no, if you think you can do something. He said, well, let me see what I can do. What I did not know is his father had been a general in the Chinese army. He had cabinet-level connections. And in a matter of 6 days, all the interrogation records, all the police records, all the arrest records, all the court records, everything disappeared. You know what God did in all that? God taught me that when he opens a door, no one can shut it. Not even the communist government. Now, the problem was they'd canceled my visa. I had to leave. So we came back to the States. We got new passports, new visas. And within 6 weeks, we were back in country. I went to the school to register. They said, you speak Chinese now. You go take care of it yourself. Go to the police station and get your residence permit. So I did. They gave me the address. I said, I've never been there. They gave me the address. I jumped in the taxi. The taxi drove me there. I got out, and I went, oh, no. It was the very place where I'd been interrogated for 3 days. I went into the hall. It's a big hall, probably 2 or 3 times the size of this auditorium. I took a number. I waited for about 2.5, 3 hours. My number came up, and they're like 40 different officers there that can do this for you. My number came up. I walked to the counter. I looked down, and it was the guy who for 3 days had been in my face interrogating me. Now, I didn't say this, but I want to say, God, what are you doing? You know, this lady over here, she looks nice. Why couldn't my number pop up over there? This guy, man, he's smiling. Why do I got to get old meanie here, you know? I knew if I turned to walk away, he'd call me back, so I just handed him my passports and paperwork. He began to look through it, never looked up until he opened my passport up. He saw my picture, he looked up, and he said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm here to get a residence permit. I'm not giving you a residence permit. Of course, it's all in Chinese. And I said, look, I've got all the chops, I got all the paperwork. You've got to give me one. He said, I don't got to do nothing. I said, look, man, why won't you give me one? He said, you know. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, wait just a minute. He turned, he went back to an office, he opened a file cabinet, he pulls out this big folder, and in big block English letters, I see my name, and I'm thinking, oh no. He walks to the counter, he's a real smart aleck, I'll show you. He plops it down, he takes the string off, he pulls it out, he opens it up, and it's empty. The color begins to drain from his face. You say, why? Because he knows that somebody on his level or higher, it had to be way high for them to take a risk of touching official paperwork. I want to say, brother, you don't know how high this goes all the way to heaven. He closed it up. He said, Mr. Ray, come back in 7 days and you can have what you need here. And I did. And praise the Lord, since that time, we've not run into any problems like that. He said, Brother Ray, why are you telling us that? Because God's in control of what happens in our lives. God strengthened our faith through that. God let us know, hey, don't be foolish, but don't be afraid. I can use you in a closed country. I can build churches in this place if you'll just trust me. By the way, there were other missionaries who'd been there much longer than me, who'd never started a Bible study, they'd never done anything, and they saw what God did in my life, and they said, hey, if you'll do it for him, he'll do it for me. They started. Several churches have been started now because of that. Our people in our church, they say, you know, these other missionaries that started these other churches, their people are always afraid they're going to leave. We know our pastor's not going to leave. Why, they can't even throw him out. He'll come back. God's in control. God was in control. The second thing we see here is we see the salvation of people. A lot of people got saved here. Lydia got saved. The demon-possessed damsel got saved. The Philippian jailer and his whole family got saved. And by the way, that's what God is doing in this age in which we live. He wants to save people. But here's the question. How do you get from the God who's sovereign, from the God who's in control, then sinful men getting saved? How does that take place? We understand that God doesn't force anybody to get saved. He doesn't select some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. We understand all that. But how do you bring sovereign God down to sinful men so that there can be saving grace? That brings me to the third and final point, and that's this. We see the submission of the Apostle Paul. Paul obeyed God. And as a result of that, God used him. He was submissive to God's direction. Paul was going to Asia. God said, stop. Now, if Paul had wanted to, he could have said, look, I've given out prayer cards, I've printed my stationery, I've sent out the prayer letters, I've got to go to Asia. And he could have disobeyed God, but he didn't. He was submissive to God's direction. Secondly, he was submissive to God's duty. You say, what do you mean? He witnessed everywhere. There was no synagogue. He said, okay, I hear about these ladies and no men there. That's all right. I'll go down by the riverside and I'll give them the gospel there. There's no synagogue. There's no church. That's okay. I'll just every day go stand by the road, and as people are passing by, I'll give them the gospel. Hey, you want to beat me and throw me in jail? That's okay. I'll give them the gospel there. He was submissive to God's duty. He witnessed everywhere he went. And then thirdly, he was submissive to God's destiny. You say, Brother Ray, what do you mean by that? I mean, Paul understood that whatever happened to him was for God's glory, and God was going to use it for Paul's good. As he was being beaten, he was in a tremendous amount of pain. We forget that sometimes. As he was singing praises to God, blood was flowing down his back. We forget that sometimes. But Paul said, no matter what happens, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he did. He did. You know, the reality is sometimes good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we go in the direction of serving God, of following God, and we think, wow, I'm doing God's will. Everybody's going to love me. Everything's going to be wonderful. I'm not going to have any problems. And before you know it, boom. Come on. Not everybody loves us, and we have problems.
Come on now. Praise God.
Rather than turning back, we just need to press on in submission and obedience to his will, knowing that he will work in our lives. Now, that's the message tonight. We've seen a lot here tonight. We've seen a sovereign God, a God who's in control. We've seen sinful men get saved. But what is it that brings the two together? It's our submission. It's our obedience. Do you understand something? If you are not obedient to God, there are going to be some people who are not going to be saved. If you are not submissive to God, to his direction, to his duty, to his destiny in your life, there are going to be some people that are going to go to hell. It hinges on us.
Come on now.
Now, I know God has to work. I know God has to do it through us. But we have to be submissive and obedience, and obedience to him so that he can do it through us. My question to you tonight is simply this. Having seen all these things, are you submissive to God's direction in your life? You know, a lot of times we want to be a Christian and we want the blessings of God. We just don't want to follow God. Are you submissive to God's direction? Are you submissive to God's duty, just serving him faithfully, giving the gospel wherever you happen to be? Are you submissive to his destiny, realizing that sometimes bad things will happen, but you're just going to plow forward, you're just going to continue keeping on following him no matter what? And that's the message tonight. Are you submissive to his direction, to his duty, and to his destiny for your life? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father,